is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. As we move on in 2 Chronicles, that's found on page 321 in the Bibles that are in your seats. And I'll again give you a moment to find that so you can read along. Second Chronicles chapter 21, we begin with the reign of a new king over God's people, a son of David. Second Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word, eternally true. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, succeeded him as king. Jehoram's brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah. But he had given the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn son. When Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to the sword, along with some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here ends our gospel text reading. Let us give thanks to the Lord for giving us this His Word. Your response of thankfulness is printed for you there in the bulletin. The Word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful to You for giving us Your Word. You are a good Father who does not leave us to our own wisdom. You do not leave us to our own best thoughts, but You guide us in life by this, Your Word. And we ask that You would guide us this morning as we look at Your Word and hear You speak to us. Jesus, indeed, preach to us by this, Your Word, and by Your Spirit, cause our ears to be open, our eyes to see, and our hearts to understand, and to turn, to repent toward the truth we see in Your Word, and in response to the love that we see that You have for us, Your people. Help us to see the breadth, the depth, the height of Your love for us, Your people. We pray, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. Sometimes as we look at kings in Israel or Judah, speaking properly or technically here, Judah was the southern kingdom of God's people. And as we look at these kings, sometimes we have examples or exemplifications of Jesus, son of David, who does things for on our behalf, for our sakes. And sometimes we have a king, a son of David, who is the anti-example, the example of what Christ is not for us. And we say, wow, glad that wasn't how Jesus was. And this is one of those weeks where we have the latter, where we see an example of what Jesus is not. And we see a son of David doing things that are not for the sake of his people, not to the benefit of his people. And that is the case indeed with Jehoram. Now, my background, the way I naturally think, maybe the way you folks naturally are, there are, on one hand, there are task people, and there are people, aren't there? And sometimes there's crossover, sometimes more so than others, and sometimes there are truth people, and then there are love people. And we're instructed in the gospel, and we see in Jesus' life that Jesus is both, isn't he? He has a task to do, to die for the sins of his people. But he doesn't run over people in the midst of it. He loves people. Likewise, with this truth and love, we see Jesus accomplishing both. He speaks the truth, but he speaks the truth in love. And because he speaks the truth, because he loves people. And sometimes that truth comes off as rebuke and correction. Sometimes it comes off as encouragement, depending on where we are and where people were when Jesus lived and ministered on this earth. Now, if you haven't guessed, through my life, I've been more of a truth person, more of a task person. And some of you have heard this before. My roommate in college for 4 years, he was a people person. And so we were a good balance for each other. And I always saw that Rob, my roommate, loved people well. And to this day, he's an example to me as I think upon him of how he has loved people and encapsulated for me this aspect of how Jesus considers that people are important. And as we get to this passage here, this is a passage which really communicates to us that people are important. In fact, that's your first blank there in your introduction. If you like to fill out blanks, you're welcome to do so. You don't have to do that. You can just listen if you want to. But this passage tells us, big picture of this passage, people are important. But what I've said to you here is that does not mean that truth is not important. But along with that truth being important, God communicates to us that people are important. How does that map out for us here? Well, we see Jehoram gets it wrong here. In basic terms, he doesn't consider people as very important, does he? Not even his own brothers. He's got a task in mind, doesn't he? Ruling God's people and making sure that he and nobody else could take power. So he puts all his brothers, who might try to ascend to the throne that he was on, he puts all of his brothers to the sword. He was concerned about his own power, about his own objectives, about his own task. Likewise, he looks to the northern kingdom, Israel. And it doesn't tell us this specifically, but it does tell us specifically that he puts some of the princes, some of the royal family in the north, northern Israel, to death. And most likely, as we look at the scenario here, these were the princes who were probably the most powerful in Israel, who might have some effect on his throne, who might come down and take over his throne. Jehoram was about the task, wasn't he? But this passage is a rebuke to us. This passage is instruction to us that people are important. How does this work out for us in the church? Well, this communicates something to us that's important for us to hear is this. Number one, God says to us in looking at Jehoram and looking at this passage that we're to be people who enjoy fellowship. That's your blank. Enjoy fellowship with your fellow believers. Enjoy fellowship with your fellow believers. That is something we can enjoy. I've been a desire of mine over the last number of years is to be able to use different things, as we're all looking for different things in which we can get to know people who don't know Christ yet. You know, the greatest gift we can give to somebody who doesn't know Christ is Christ himself and the truth of the gospel, that they too can be a part of the people of God and have their sins forgiven. And that there's this, we talked about in the adult Sunday school class together this morning, there's no limit to the number of sins or no limit to the badness of a person. And Jesus will forgive that person who turns to him in faith Paul was actually killing people who were part of the church, dead set against Jesus. And Paul brings that up and calls himself the worst of all sinners, a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church. And yet Christ forgave him. So the message there is Christ can forgive anybody. And so we look to people around us and say, you know, how might I communicate the good news of Christ, that he forgives everybody who turns to him? How might I communicate that to non-believers who are around me? And so one of the nice things that's starting to develop for me is I've got I've been able to golf with some non-believers and go out with some non-believers who are around me in my neighborhood, and that's been fun. But one of the things that's been just that I wasn't prepared for is just the difference in atmosphere. When you're, you know, when I go out and golf with some of you, you know, at the most, it's like we have one non-believer there, you know, and so we control the atmosphere, we control the tempo, and it's nice, and they get the aroma of Christ, and that's good for them. But I'm outnumbered. I'm in these foursomes, and I've got, you know, three non-believers, it seems like, that are around me, and just the atmosphere is very different, and it brings me to this point that fellowship with believers is something that God puts there for us to enjoy. It really is a sweet thing that we have as we get together. And we're reminded of this, and here's a couple of blanks for you in your outline. King Jesus has given you, as a believer in him, as a citizen of his kingdom, King Jesus has given you brothers, that's your blank, and sisters. King Jesus has given you brothers and sisters. And, second line there for you, having brothers and sisters in Christ is a blessing from God. Christ gives us brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all, because of our faith in Christ, because of being believers in Jesus, that we are brothers with Jesus. Jesus calls us brothers in John 15. And we're called children of the Father in John 1:12 because we believe in Jesus. And so we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is intended for us to be a blessing. Now, in Old Testament times, what we see, and it's still true today, you see that, you know, I've lived this out in my life, that children are a blessing from the Lord. And it's a thing that God puts in especially in 1st and 2nd Chronicles here, when a king has many descendants, when he has many children, that communicated to everybody in Old Testament times as they were reading this text, that God was blessing this king or this person. A sign of God's blessing upon a person, one of the signs of God's blessing upon this person, was children. Now, Jehoshaphat were reported as a summary to his kingship. Though he was a mixed bag, we see the official word on him by the Lord was he was a good king. More often than not, he led God's people in the right way. He led God's people in seeking the Lord. And again, we see this in verse 2 of this passage, that Jehoram had many, not just children, but sons. And in that culture, a great thing to have this many sons. This was a sign of blessing. And likewise, as God has many sons, as Jesus has many brothers and sisters, us believers, that is a blessing. That is a blessing for us. And so that's a truth for us to get in our minds as believers, especially if you're like me and you're more on the truth side of things and you're like, oh, fellowship, smellership, you know, just give me the truth. That's a wrong attitude to have. That God gives us our brothers and sisters and he puts them in our lives to be a blessing to us. And so we align ourselves toward that end. We treat our brothers and sisters in Christ as being blessing from God. and to not enjoy fellowship with them, to not be in fellowship with them, to not spend time with them, it's burning a blessing that God intends for us in our lives. It's a privilege God has for us in our lives. It's something God puts in our lives to help us to grow in Him. Put in this way, a real practical way, when we come in here on Sunday morning, next line for you in your bulletin, worship is not a drive-through. Okay, now, my dad was like me too, and that's our tendency. You know, you go in and you're there for the sermon, man. You know, I want to hear that truth. Give me that sermon and get me out of here. and that's the way we're not to be. My dad wasn't just like that, but worship is not a drive-through. That is, we come here and it's for the worship of God. Yeah, truth is a part of that. It's an important part of that. But an important part about Sunday morning for us is our fellowship. We are to be a people that enjoy fellowship with one another and treat our brothers and sisters in Christ as if they were blessings to us, because in fact they are. That's why Christ has given us brothers and sisters. That's why we're not to, Hebrews, forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's put it this way very simply. Next line. I am important to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am a brother, or maybe you're a sister, and God, Christ Jesus, has given you to your brothers and sisters in Christ to be a blessing to them. Likewise, on the other hand, next line, they are important to me. I am important to my brothers and sisters, and they are important to me. We're a family. God has given us to each other to be a blessing to each other. And we read about this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5 that Jesus has given us to each other. He's given us gifts, as we read about in numerous places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, a big place there. He's given us gifts that we're to use toward, and this is what 1 Thessalonians 5 said, for the building up of our brothers and sisters in Christ. My brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us should have this thought in our head. My brothers and sisters in Christ need me. They need me. Christ has given me gifts that are helpful to them, to build them up in Christ, to make them more Christ-like. So, first message of this church is we don't obliterate our brothers and sisters from our lives. We don't consider them as nothing, like Jehoram did his own brothers. He failed to see that these brothers were blessing of God to his father Jehoshaphat. And we likewise, as believers, see that our brothers and sisters are blessing from God to us, and that God has as a purpose for each of our lives that we be a blessing to our brothers and sisters, not to put them to the sword, so to speak. So we love our brothers and sisters. We spend time with them, and we enjoy that fellowship, seeing that as God's purpose and design for us as an individual believer, as an individual citizen in his kingdom made up of many citizens. Second point, not only are we to enjoy fellowship with our fellow believers, to consider our believers or fellow believers a blessing, but we're to do this. Do what is, here are your blanks, do what is right and kind to others. Especially, as Paul puts it, especially to those who are of the faith, but generally to all those who are around us. Do what is right and kind to others. And here's where we see Jehoshaphat again as the anti-example, as the negative example, as the example of what not to do. Obviously, Jehoram didn't do what was right and kind to his brothers. Son of David was to act in such a way in faithfulness to God, which included not murdering, sixth commandment, which would be a blessing toward the people. part of the role of the son of David, the king over God's people, is that the king over God's people would cause God's blessing to be showered down upon the people. And so we look at the life of Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, like Jehoram, was a son of David. Jesus is king over God's people. He came on the scene and proclaimed the kingdom of God being among them. How did Jesus do this as king? And we see, and here's your next line here. Jesus as king didn't secure his position as king over God's people. He didn't secure his position at the expense of us. The opposite of Jehoram, isn't it? Jehoram secures his position as king by killing all his brothers and sisters. By killing those who weren't his brothers and sisters, the princes to the north. Anyone who would threaten him, he literally killed. But that's not the way of Jesus our king. That's not what Jehoram was supposed to do. What Jehoram was supposed to do was the son of David king over his people. He was to bring blessing to them. And so Jesus as king didn't secure his position at the expense of us, his brothers and sisters. We can do that every day, can't we? We can secure our own position. Won't be king over God's people. But whatever we're in, whatever our business is, in our family, in our neighborhood, as we're doing fun things with people, as we communicate with people, we can always secure our position at the expense of others, can't we? We can say things that build ourselves up and put the blame on everybody else. That's the action of Jehoram, isn't it? Securing my position, securing the esteem of everybody around me, while I lower everybody's esteem for the people around me. But that's not what Jesus does in the gospel, is it? Jesus doesn't care when he's living his life here on earth about the esteem of others. He doesn't care about the appearance. He doesn't care that the Pharisees are telling everybody, don't follow this man. He doesn't let it concern him. What he concerns himself with is doing what is right and kind to others. He is the good son of David. He concerns himself with being low and humble. He's okay with being looked over by everybody. He's okay with being rejected by everybody who should have received him, the Jews to whom he came. He's okay with going to the cross. He's okay with being spit upon and mocked. He's okay with being killed because he knows his role is to act in such a way that would bring blessing on those around him. Not to secure his position as king by putting other people down and exalting himself, but allowing himself to be humbled, to be killed. And he knows that God exalts those who humble themselves. He knows that God rewards those who do what is right and good in secret. And sure enough, when Jesus dies, he is vindicated by the Spirit. He is raised to life, and God the Father raises Jesus and sets him at his right hand and places Jesus as king. Even though Jesus didn't spend his life exalting himself at the expense of others like Jehoram. Jesus turns it topsy-turvy, doesn't he? And we see this in Jesus' teaching, don't we? In the Sermon on the Mount. Those who do their goodness for show, so that they are exalted in the eyes of others. Those who pray on the street corners, so that they are exalted in the face of others. They have received their reward in full. But those who do what is good and right, truly for the sake of other people, they will be rewarded by their Father in heaven when things count. Jesus didn't secure as king his position as king at the expense of us, his brothers. Rather, Jesus, next line, Jesus as king secured our, that's your blank, Jesus secured our well-being at his own expense. See the gospel here? It's exactly opposite of what Jehoram does. Jesus puts himself out there. He puts himself to the sword, so to speak, in Jehoram's example here. He dies so his brothers and sisters, us, might live. He fulfills his role as son of David, king over God's people. And so thus, last line, the gospel instructs us. It instructs us, doesn't it? We're to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, Paul tells us. And what is that manner that is worthy of the gospel? It is a manner in which we take on the expense of others being blessed, because that's what Jesus does. It's as though Jesus said, Father, what is it? What expense is it? What can I pay that my brothers and sisters, your people, will be saved, will be rescued, will have their sins forgiven? What expense? And the Father says, your life, your dignity. And Jesus says, bring it on. Whatever I can do for my people, that I will do. I will die for them. I will be humiliated for their sake. And that's what Jesus has done for us, his people, isn't it? He has been humiliated so we wouldn't have to be at judgment. He spilled his blood so we wouldn't have to. He's taken on the wrath of his Father when he had no sin, so that we wouldn't have to have the wrath of his Father upon us for our own sin. The last line of your outline here. Thus the gospel instructs us to love others above ourselves. Paul, when he's talking to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, talks about how they were to conduct their lives toward each other. And he says, well, let's look at the gospel. What's our example? Jesus' example is to consider others better than himself. Father, I'll die that they might live. And that's the way we're to be toward one another. This passage is an instruction to us to love people, for that's what Jesus did. Enjoy fellowship with your fellow believers. Jesus has given you brothers and sisters to love and to love you. And secondly, as you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be Jehoram, be as Jesus. Conduct your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Do what is right and kind to those who are around you. And in that so doing, you will display the gospel. You'll display the character of Jesus to those people and to anyone who looks upon you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, you are truly good. And you chose for yourself a people. People who would become, through faith in you, children of you. And Father, you have a son, Jesus, son of David, descendant of David. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not act as Jehoram and look at us, those who the Father had placed as his children. And you did not despise us, Jesus. You did not put us to the sword for your own sake to secure your own position. But you expended yourself for our sakes. Thank you for doing this. Cause us to treasure, to value our brothers and sisters around us. For Jesus, you died for them. And that means they have great, great value. Help us to treat them in that way. Help us to fellowship with them. Help us people like, like me who are more on the truth side to love your people, to enjoy that fellowship, and help us to do what is good and right toward them and toward all those who are around us, that we might reflect Jesus, you, to each other and in our society. We ask Jesus in your name. Amen.